is right. And then in the end of it, in the last chapter, he says, finally, is that if he was saying, hey, I have written all these pages, I have told you all these things, but now, right now, I'm going to tell you the most important part of my work, the most important part of my writing in this book. I want you to get it. So finally, and then he comes with an imperative, be strong in the Lord and in strength of his mighty. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rules, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So he sends this great message to the people of Ephesus and to you and I. And he said, if you want to withstand against the enemy, if you want to withstand against those things that comes to destroy our lives, you got to do something. You got to put on the whole armor of God. Last Sunday, I focused on the word whole armor, right? Because so many times we read Ephesians chapter 6 and so these verses and the rest of them, and we were like, oh, I just can't put one armor of God, just one piece of the armor. So we put the helmet of salvation, and we think we are good for the rest of life, right? And Paul's like, no. It's not about one piece. It's about the whole armor of God. If you want to withstand, you put the whole armor of God. And today the sermon is focused on the first piece of the armor of God that Paul talks about. So on verse 14, he says this: stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. The theme for you today is this: the enemy is a liar, but the Christian who knows the truth will not be deceived. I have a question for you. Why is it so hard to tell the truth and it's so easy to say lies? Why is it so easy just to lie about something than to really tell the truth about it? I would love to start this sermon by like doing a game with you, right? Truth or false? Have you ever played truth or false game, right? I have a statement up. We have some statements up there, and you tell me if it is true or false. So the first statement is right there: your tongue is the only muscle in your body that is attached at one end. True or false? All right, true. Hands your hands. Who thinks it's true? Who thinks it's false? Well, it's actually true. The tongue is the only muscle in your body that is attached to a one end. That's weird, but it's true. All right? The second one is this. I can't pronounce the second word, so you have to do it for me, okay? All right? You know how this goes. Mosquito, don't repel. They hide you. True or false? True or false? True? Who thinks true? Who thinks false? All right, so this is what happened, right? It is true. The spray blocks the mosquito sensors so they don't know where you are. They don't know you are there. That's pretty cool. Yeah, we should have, I'm thinking we should have a kid repellent. You spread it, you don't know you're there. Some guys, I think, I should have a wife repellent, right? It's just spraying that you don't know I'm here. I'm joking. Maybe not. I'm in so much trouble now. All right. The other one is that one. Adult elephants can't jump. True or false? It is actually true. It is true. It is adult elephants can't jump. As you grow older, you can't jump either, right? I used to be able to jump, and now, like, I can't jump. I hop, right? The next one, the Statue of Liberty wears sandals. True or false? It is true. Yeah, it is true. So last one, you should know, I don't know if you know this one, it comes from down south. A pineapple grows from a tree. True or false? False. I used to be able to grab pineapple from the tree. No, it is false. That's right. That's right. See? That's what I'm talking about. It grows from the ground. See, here's the thing about truth and false is that we want to live in the truth so much. We know the benefits of living in truth. We know that little games like this makes us realize that we earn for knowing the truth and to living by the truth. But reality is the world throw us so many false stuff, and we usually not living in the truth, but we live in false statements, in lies that the world throw at us. Paul knew that. Jesus knew that. And they talk about this idea of truth often and clearly in the Bible, because we, God's people, we ought to know the truth and not to be deceived. And so Paul comes with this analogy of a belt of truth, and he looks at a Roman soldier, and he looks at the armor, and he applies that to the spiritual living that you and I ought to be acquainted with. In Paul's time, a soldier's belt was not just a decoration, it was an essential piece of a military equipment. The belt was made of tough leather strips and had some brass plates for extra protection. It wrapped the waist and the back area. This leather belt hung closely to the soldier's body. And you could put on that belt the sword, the shield, and all the equipment that you need for a battle. A Roman soldier, I know most of us have seen how a soldier looked like. So they used to put like this, kind of like a tunic. They call it a tunic, which had a couple of holes, one for your head and one for your arms. And you lay it over, and it was usually white. And on top, so that was like kind of like your undergarment. And on top of that, the first thing that they put it, the second thing after the tunic was the first piece of the armor was the belt, because the belt held the tunic tight to your body. It had to be tight, because if not, the enemy would come from the back, pull the tunic over your head, and you were done. It could sweep your feet out of yourself. So, that you know, kids do that, and, you know, we all have seen these, you know, kids pulling underwear over someone's head kind of idea. They did the same thing with the tunic. The tunic, if it was hanging loose, your enemy could come from behind and pull over, and you would fall forward, and then you were done. So the belt was very important, because it tied your tunic to your body, and all the other pieces of equipment would sit there on you. There was the belt, and then they have a leather stripe that went over your shoulder and attached in the front and in the back, that you could put your sword and so on and so forth. Very important piece. And Paul, knowing that how important the belt was for the soldier, he says, listen, just as the belt is important for a Roman soldier in battle, the truth is important for the Christian. A soldier would never start a journey with a loose tunic, without a belt. He was always put on the belt, and different translation use a different statement to it that I can't pronounce, so I have it up there for you. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 12, chapter 12, verse 11 says this: the words I can't pronounce, you're going to help me with, is the three last words. You got it? So, when children of Israel were called by God to leave for the promised land, they needed to have their girded, I heard. Girded. Lions girded. See, lions. See, I should have said it. That is the reason why I ask you to participate here. Whatever. Not the lions. It is the loins. So so the next verse, let me bring the next verse up. Jesus, when talking about his second coming, he's talking about the 10 virgins, and he's using this analogy, and it's a parable, but he says this to the people: let your about and your lamps, and your lamps. Men, lamps, what in the world? He said, let your loins be guarded about and your lamps burning. No? Anyways. When Jesus was saying this to the people, and when Jesus and God was saying in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, what he is saying is this, is when you go, you ought to be prepared. He says, stay dressed up for action. Keep your lamps burning. He's saying, get ready. Be prepared for the journey that is ahead. So this idea of putting the belt or being have these girded loins, it really means be prepared, be ready. The belt symbolizes readiness and preparedness. When we live life in the world, we think we can live life by flying by the seat of our pants. But reality is that we can't. We ought to be ready. We ought to be prepared because the enemy is trying to make us trip. The world is trying to trip us up. But God, through his word, has given us whatever we need to be ready and prepared to face and stand whatever challenge the world put it against us. So the first point that I have for you there is this, is that prepared with the truth. We need to be prepared with the truth. The very idea of truth in the world in which we live today has been challenged, right? The idea of absolute truth as a constant truth has been pushed farther and farther away. Truth is often viewed as a subject for philosophical debate and concepts that changes as the world changes around us. Others think that truth is relative to the circumstances and experiences that one lives. What is true to you, it is not true to me. Your situation and what is applicable to that is not equal to my situation. It's what is applicable to my situation. This means that the truth for one person is not necessarily the same to everyone. Many ask the question, is there such a thing as absolute truth in modern society? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever been challenged by that? If the answer would have been no, if the answer was no, we do not have absolute truth, then I don't think Paul or God through his sovereignty would ever have made the statement that we read here today. Put on the armor of God and put on the belt of truth. Why would Paul list as the first element in a Christian armor against the enemy, the word truth? Churchill, one world leader that we all respect and at least in some aspect of his life and leadership, he said this about truth at one point. Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing had happened. See, here's the thing about truth, is that the truth calls you to action. You can either act upon the truth, or you can let it go. You can just experience it and do nothing with it. Over 2,000 years ago, someone was asking Jesus this question, what is truth? Remember, in John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38, Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate is questioning him and is talking to him. And at one point, Pilate stops and says, what is truth? It is the same question then that we are asking and that many people in this world is asking today. What is truth? What is funny is that Jesus didn't answer Pilate that night or that day that answer. Because Jesus have himself answered that same question over and over and over again throughout the Gospels. I bring you two instances where Jesus answered that question to us. And the first one is on John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus didn't answer to Pilate, but he had answered that same question many times before. In this specific one, he told his disciples, I am the truth. In chapter 4 of Ephesians that we are looking at for the last few weeks, in chapter 4, verse 21, Paul is telling us this, telling the people in Ephesus this. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. He's saying, if you have heard from Jesus and you have been taught by him, you need to know this because the truth is in him. He is the truth. Jesus is the personification of truth. He embodies truth. Jesus is the truth. His word is the truth. Look, this is what he says on John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. He's telling the Jews that believes in him, in Jesus, and he looks at them and says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, like, we have trouble understanding the truth. We have trouble applying the truth in our lives. And so many times we say, Jesus, how good it is to know that Jesus is the truth. We know that, but how is that applicable to our lives? How does that play a role in our everyday lives? I have a friend, and he's lying to me. How knowing Jesus helped me combat the truth, or combat that lie with the truth? Or I'm working, and in my workplace, people lie. And how does knowing the truth and standing for the truth is applicable in my workplace? How can I make truth, knowing that Jesus is the truth, applicable to my life? Don't we all ask that? I want to walk in the truth and I want to be set free. And the answer is on John 8, 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, the word of God gives us the practical way to applying truth to our everyday life. I remember vividly. I have a very good friend in Brazil. Back when I was still in Brazil, he worked for his uncle, and one day he walks in the church and is like, Pastor, they was talking to my dad. Pastor, I'm in a bind here. I need some wisdom. Can you help me? And my dad said, sure. What's going on? He worked for his uncle, and his uncle sold printer cartridge. Reuse. So like if you used it and instead of throwing it away, he would buy it from you, just the empty cartridges, and then he would put some new colors inside of it and you sell it back. And instead of putting 100%, they would just put like 30-45% and would sell it as if it was full. So Daniel knew that, and he was like, I'm lying. Every time I sell that, I'm lying. I don't feel comfortable about this. But Pastor, if I tell the truth, if I stand for the truth, like, I am going to lose my job. I'm not going to be able to provide for my family. But I want to do what the Bible tells me. And the Bible tells me that everything that I do, I should do it for God. That my job is a way of glorifying God. And Proverbs tells me to live a life of integrity. But how can I live on the truth of God's word and in my workplace? And my dad was like, you know what? You got to do just like what the word of God says. He's like, but I'm going to lose my job, Pastor. Here's what the lies do. Lies makes us doubt God's promises to our lives, right? Because we think, well, if I lie, I'll be protected. And I won't be touched because, you know, I don't get to lose my job. And we think that telling the truth and standing for what God says for us to stand is going to get us in trouble. But Daniel, that day, he left the church and went to his workplace and talked to his uncle about it. Said, I'm not doing this because I'm lying. And lying is not biblical. It's not what God has requires of me. So guess what happened with Daniel? He lost his job. He lost his job. But here's what we don't understand is that when we stand for the truth set us free. And Daniel was freed from lying on his workplace, but God provided him another job that was much better for him, for his family, and for his career. See, we don't believe that. We don't believe that God can honor us for standing for the truth. But reality is the examples like Daniel makes us realize that the truth not only sets us free, prop us up for success. Truth, if found in Jesus, is very applicable in life. Because in knowing the truth, the disciples are freed from deceptions, from errors, and from heresy. false teachings that leads to ungodliness and to ungodly lifestyles. Jesus makes it clear that a true disciple lives by, pay attention to, and follows the truth. There's this great exchange of Jesus on chapter 8 of John. If you have your Bibles, you can open there. I'll read a couple of verses for you there, because it's like my favorite chapter in the Bible, if you ask me. And it is true. Like, you'll hear me say, like, I love this chapter, I love this verse, and I do love the Word of God in general. But I love chapter 8 of John, because there, Jesus, like, do some amazing things. First, the first part of it talks about the women being caught on adultery, right? She's caught on adultery, she's going to be stoned. Jesus come and save her life, right? And then Jesus come and say, I am the light of the world, with a great speech. And then he talks about the truth will set you free that we just read a couple of minutes ago. And then on verses 39 to verses 47, Jesus has this great exchange with the religion leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees. It is like a powwow between Jesus and them, right? And they come to Jesus and he says, like, hey, Jesus, who is your daddy, man? Who is your daddy? I know, we know who our daddy is, but do you know who your daddy is? Right? Can you know the tension, Mary, who, you know, how does Mary got pregnant and so on and so forth? There's a lot of things going on in the people talking about at that time. And they come and they're like, getting to Jesus. They're like, Jesus, we are sons of Abraham, right? You can trace our descendants up to Abraham. You're like, what about you, buddy? Who is your daddy? So on verse 43 and on, we read these. This is what was going on there. It is not up there for you. Verse 44 is, though. This is what I say. Why do you not understand what I say? Jesus is telling them. Why don't you understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not from God. Jesus makes he puts it clear there. He makes a very clear this statement of, he's like, if you are of God, you live by the truth, you pursue truth, and if you're not, then you operate in some other realm, and that is the realm of lying. Truth is revealed in the Bible as a character of Christ, his teachings, and his promises. Anything that does not agree with what the Bible says, with the Word of God, it is false, it is an error, it is deception, it is heresy, it is a lie. And we all have talked about this and we know, but I need to bring it up here for a second, that lying, it is a sin, isn't it? Lying is a sin, and we all know that. But reality is that we all struggle with lies, don't we? Nobody's going to hear this. I lie. You lie. We all lie. Here's why we do that at times. Because we believe that there are some morally, that sometimes lying, it is the morally thing to do. Don't we think that? Sometimes we think that to lie is the right thing to do. While there are many human justifications for lying, it is always wrong and always harmful. Jesus puts here very clear, if you lie, you're not operating in the realm of God. You're operating some other system outside of what God has planned for you and I. Here are a few reasons why it is a sin to lie. Verse 48, Jesus says that the language that the devil speaks is a lie, and we don't want to participate in that. But also in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, lying is contrary to the basic character of God. Titus 1, 2 tells this, God who never lies. Hebrews chapter 6, 18, we learn that it is impossible for God to lie. What would it look like, your relationship with God, if you believed that He lied? What would your relationship with God be like if we thought that he was a liar? How can you trust someone who lies? Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 tells us this: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." That's part of the Ten Commandments, right? This is a lifestyle that God wants you and I to live, a lifestyle that is apart from lying. Lying is no small casual matter to God. He's a God of truth. He expects us to be truthful in imitating who He is. For there is benefit in telling the truth. So the enemy, he uses his schemes to try to tempt us and to tempt us to do just that, to live a life of lying. And he tempts us in two ways, right? Either to tell lies or to believe lies. So I just talked about lying and being a sin. I'm not going to continue on that. But I do want to talk about how the enemy tempts us with this idea of believing lies about ourselves. Satan attacks truth with lies because he is the father of lies. And he especially focuses on attacking God's promises, causing us to doubt what God has said. As he did with Adam and Eve. Remember in Adam and Eve, the enemy come to them and say, "Did God really said that? Did God really said that?" Listen, if the enemy can make us doubt God's integrity and goodness, man, it's a slippery slope after that, right? Because it leads to one lie, to another lie, then to discouragement and to confusion and being defeated and indifferent to life and leading us to fall in more and more temptations. Because temptation is a fruit of the enemy's schemes that is all about defeating who we are. Because temptation causes us to doubt God's promise through lies. So the enemy, like in the world, throws these lies upon us and we start to believe them. And I have a list of as I'm finishing this sermon here, I want to tell you some lies. And for every lie that the enemy tells and tempts us with, there are truths of God that comes and combat that and send us free from those lies. See, the enemy tells us that God is not really good. How many times in our own personal life we see the enemy telling us that God is not good? But the Bible tells us that God is good and that everything that He does is good. God never makes mistakes. So many times we think that our lives is a mistake. And God who created you, He created you good. And He never does anything wrong. He doesn't make a mistake. You were created by God. And you were thought of before even your mom and dad thought of you. Another lie that the enemy tells us is that God doesn't love me. So many times we tell ourselves and we believe this lie that God doesn't love me, doesn't love who I am. But reality is that God's love for you is infinite and unconditional. It doesn't matter what you have done or what you're going to do. Reality is that God loves you. So many of us think that we need to perform to earn God's love. And the Bible tells us in many occasions that you don't have to perform to earn God's love or God's favor. God just, He loves you. He created you. You are a child of God. God always has the best interest at heart for you, for your life. The world tells us all the time that God is not enough, and we believe that lie, that God is not enough. We need more. We need more money. We need more stuff. We need more relationship. We need more and more and more. And the Bible tells us, especially in Colossians, that God is enough, that He's sufficient. God is enough. If I have Him, I have everything. Another lie that the world and the enemy tosses at us and we believe it often is that God should fix my problems. that God should fix my problems. That if God was like a genie, that you had this little bottle and you rub it and the genie comes out and his name is God, and you say, well, genie, I have a little problem over here. Can you fix it? And the genie, boom, and fix it. And you're like, oh, I'll go, oh, life is great, right? No, life is difficult. My life is hard. Your life is hard. And here's the thing is that God sometimes has a purpose to the difficulties of life, to glorify himself and to build us up. He gives everything you need and I need in order to fix our own problems. No matter what problem you and I face, reality is that God's grace is sufficient for us because he knows he's going to carry us through the other side. Another lie that we hear often is the lie that I am not worth. I'm not worth anything. There's no value in my life. And reality is the Bible tells us that your value is not determined by what other people think of you or what you think of yourself. No, your value is determined by how God views you. And he calls you a child of God. He took time to make you. He takes time to care for you. He died on the cross of Calvary for you. There's a lot of value in your life, and that's based on Jesus, not on what people think of you or what you think of yourself. You're a child of God. You're cherished. You're loved. One other lie that we often believe about ourselves, that I can't help the way I am, right? I can't help the way I am. This is who I am, and this is who I'm always going to be. Reality is that God, through the Holy Spirit, has the power to change lives. He has changed my life and continue to do so, and he will change your life. God is a God of transformation, of new life. This morning I was just baptizing a gentleman, and I was talking to him about this newness of life that comes through baptism. When you give your life to Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes into you, he has the power to change things. I'll talk to one last one. We believe this one all the time. God can't forgive what I have done. God can forgive what I have done. And many people live incarcerated by that lie, by those lies, right? I can be forgiven, but reality is the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cover any and every sin you and I have ever committed. There is no sin too great for God to forgive. God's grace is greater than the greatest sins anyone could ever commit. Greater. I don't know which lies you're believing about, but Paul, through Ephesians chapter 6, tells us to put on the belt of truth to withstand against the lies that the enemy is throwing at us all the time. So maybe this morning, as the worship team will start singing our last song, I want to give you 10, 15 seconds here just to bow down your head and to think about one lie that you're battling right now. What is that one lie that the enemy, the world, is tossing at you that you are not, that you are believing in? It might be about your relationship with your wife, your horrible husband, or she's a horrible wife, or it might be about your parenting style, it might be about how you look, it might be about your profession. I don't know what lies you're believing right now, but the truth is that God wants to set you free from those lies, and he today tells you, listen, hold on to my word, because it will set you free. 15 seconds and I will pray. We have been bombarded with lies from the enemies. But reality is, we are child of God, and we are loved, we are cared, we are made by you, we were created for you. May we live freely lives for you, Jesus. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I.